Tonight we continue our series on the existence of God, and I'd like to just do a quick review. If you'll turn your Bibles to Psalm 14, Psalm 14. Kind of get a stream of thought in our minds as to why tonight's topic. Again, we're the primary source for this series is Stephen Charnock's The Existence and Attributes of God, published 2 years after his death in 1682. It was published, he died in 1680. And then we hope to incorporate as well other works like A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy, and Hermann Bavinck, The Doctrine of God, and other sources as well. Look at Psalm 14:1, just a quick review. Hear now the words of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And as we have seen, the fool is a wicked man in Scripture. It is in the singular, in the Hebrew, a singular person. The fool has said in his heart. It's as if, similar to Psalm 10, it's as if he's speaking to God. God alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men, 1 Kings 8:39. It's as if he's speaking to God directly in his heart, and he says, there is no God. And as we have noted, the word for God here is Elohim. Elohim, not Yahweh, or later referred to as Jehovah. So he's not outrightly denying the complete existence of God, as you would first think reading the English. But it's saying, the fool is saying in his heart, there is no providential ruler, no judge of me. God may exist, but he's like the big nice Santa Claus in the sky. Just a wonderful person. But he's not a holy, wrathful God who judges and who also is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. For him to have stated that there is no God at all in being or in existence, it would have stated Yahweh or Jehovah from Exodus 3:14. But rather he says, there is no Elohim, there is no ruler over me, there's no judge of my life. And then the psalmist here, David, switches to the plural. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And the Apostle Paul, as we noted, quotes this in Romans 3, 9 through 12. In his summary assessment of human sinfulness from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. That all are under sin. So they includes us as well, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us who have descended from Adam, that we are all corrupt in our nature. That when Adam sinned, we sinned. When he died spiritually, we died spiritually. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Two aspects of sin. They have done abominable works, sins of commission, committing sin, doing sin, lying, cheating, stealing, idolatry, etc. There is none who does good, sins of omission, omitting to do good. What we ought to do unto our neighbor as we do unto ourselves. We ought to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We ought to do good. We ought to be kind and loving toward others, but there is none who does good. And we know that a good deed in the Bible is done to the glory of God. And this is why the Apostle Paul says later in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in Romans 3:23, that none of us in Adam have lived to the glory of God. So there's this universal sinfulness of humanity, that our nature is corrupt, and because our nature is corrupt, therefore we want to reject the revelation of God's rule and reign over us and our accountability to Him. And as Stephen Charnock noted, there's three types of denial of God. You could try and deny the complete existence of God altogether, or you could, as the fool here in Psalm 14:1, he tries to deny God's reign and rule in his life and his accountability to God. And then in a broad sense, the third type is to reject any attribute of God that He has revealed Himself to be. If God has revealed that He is unchanging, then to deny His unchangeableness is a form of denying God. It's a form of atheism. God has revealed that He knows all things. He's omniscient, and for anyone to believe in open theism and to deny God's omniscience is a form of atheism. It's a form of denial of God. Well, what Stephen Charnock does is he moves into, as we saw last time we met, that every atheist is a grand fool and is contrary to three things. They're contrary to the universal stream of human reason and history, contrary to the dictates of their own conscience. We have a conscience within us that tells us of right and wrong and tells us that we're accountable to someone higher than us. Romans 2:14-15. As well, the atheist is a grand fool because his belief is contrary to the testimony of every creaturely thing. And God has made clear that He exists through all three of those things. He has given us human reason to understand the world that He has created, and He has given us a conscience. So as R.C. Sproul would say, even a blind person who has never seen the glorious sunrise or a beautiful flower with their physical eyes has a conscience, and they know right and wrong as God has revealed that to them in their conscience. Well, turn over to Romans 1. Turn over to Romans 1. And we brought out in verse 18, how can it be, if God has so revealed Himself so clearly through the things He has created by a human conscience and by human reason, how is it then that we have atheists? And look at the end of Romans 1:18, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and as we pointed out, it's the idea that their consciences hold up the candlestick of God's law to us, but our sin covers it and obscures it. The sin is our unrighteousness. So they suppress, they hold it down or warp it in the truth in unrighteousness. In the scriptures, as we noted, the apostles and the prophets spent little time urging or proving the truth of God's existence. They did some, but they didn't spend much time on it. It's taken for granted. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, it's stated as a fact, without any defense of God's existence. And the reason is because the knowledge of God is known by all men. And that's what we're going to get into now, is why study the existence of God. And within Stephen Charnock's logic, it's kind of asking this question flowing out of, well, if God's made it clear through the things that he has made that he exists, he's given us human reason to understand, to look and understand by what has been made that he exists. He's given us a human conscience. Well, and the apostles and prophets spent little time, it seems, delving into the existence of God. Stephen Charnock, at the beginning of his two volumes of The Existence and Attributes of God, spends quite a bit of time explaining and arguing for the existence of God. And he asks the question, why study the existence of God? And I put on the board here, we cannot honor God as we ought to unless we understand him correctly in his perfections. And it's impossible to honor God at all unless you believe first that he is. If one doesn't believe that he is, obviously one's not honoring God. It all starts with that. And one must believe that he is what he declares himself to be. And that's what Hebrews 11:6 is getting at. Turn over to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. And the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 is dealing with faith. But in the middle of this verse, it states, how do you please God? How do you please God? And Hebrews 11, 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, which is the essence of faith. Okay, that's the essence of faith. That's why Piper wrote the book Future Grace. Future Grace. That there's a reward out there for us in the future. Okay. But again, there's a basis. You cannot believe that God has promises for you in the future unless you first believe that he is. Unless you first understand and know that he is. That he exists. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Look down at verse 13. I brought this out before, but with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. All those things in the future, the rewards that God has laid up for us and kept for us in heaven. But having seen them with spiritual sight, afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They're just passing through. And this is this idea that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It's with our physical eyes. But it's hoped for, it's in the future, laid up for us, that God's a rewarder. But before you get to that point, you must first accept that he exists. And this is where tonight we're going to look more at this, that we believe that he is, and then the next time we meet, delve into some thoughts, some more thoughts on God as a rewarder. Which Charnock as well has some things to say on that. It's interesting, though, he didn't have to say that when Paul wrote this. We believe Paul wrote Hebrews. He could have just stated, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for you must believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He could have said just that, but he didn't. One must first believe that he is. It's important for us to know why we believe God exists. Look at 1 Peter. First Peter 3:14 through 16. First Peter 3:14 through 16 says this: But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense. That word is apologia in the Greek, where we get apologetics, the science of defending the faith. So always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We're going to suffer for the cause of Christ as Christians in this sinful realm. We'll be defamed as evildoers. John Calvin, on this verse, he said, what's the purpose of apologetics? To shut the mouths of barking dogs. R.C. Sproul focuses on that it's to shame them, to shut their mouths, to show them they're the ones that ought to be ashamed, where they're trying to make us ashamed of the gospel. You think of the theme of Romans in Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed. I'll put it up on a pedestal. I want you to admire God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, to honor God and glorify him and give thanks. But we should be ready. This is for all of us. This isn't just Pastor Ron and me and any leaders in the church, but sanctify this, writing to all Christians, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, gentleness and reverence, another way of translating that. Speak the truth in love, put a smile on, but our goal is to shame them and shut the mouths of barking dogs. You know, a dog that barks is quite annoying when it doesn't shut up. And it's dishonoring to God when it's an atheist and a fool. Right? Yes. Well, Stephen Charnock says this: it is as if we say there is no God. I'm paraphrasing him. You know, I mentioned he can be deep reading, so I'm trying to paraphrase it here. But it is as if we say there is no God if we do not know why we believe God exists and are unwilling to consider the arguments for his existence. Some, you know, we're tempted to this, especially if we've been raised in Christian homes, taught biblical truth most of our lives, and just almost take it for granted. Yeah, God exists. But it is as if we say there is no God if we do not know why we believe God exists. If somebody came up to you and says, well, give me a reason for the hope that is in you. Why do you think God exists? And you, what are you going to say? And, you know, if we're unwilling to consider the arguments for his existence, it's as if we say there is no God. It's not really that important if we say that. It's actually quite important. That's what Hebrews 11:6 is saying. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. There's reasons for believing in the existence of God. That's you think we've given that quote before by Augustine. For God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason, but the very limits of our reason make faith a necessity. I'll say it again. God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason. Meaning, he expects us to submit our faith to him with reasons. It's always hard to understand the double negative. So we must consider the arguments for God's existence. This is one of the reasons why I wanted to go over Psalm 14:1 again, for this right here. Psalm 14:1 goes from the singular to the plural, from the fool to they. They are corrupt. They have done abominable deeds. There is none who does good. And Paul quotes that in Romans 3:9-12, that all are under sin, both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. We all have a secret atheism within us. This is where Calvin said we're idle factories till the day we die. Think of it this way. You think of the end of Romans 7, and Paul's like, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I am carnal, sold unto sin. This is after being a Christian for over a dozen years, and sin remains in this body of death, right? For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish, right? And you remember the quote that I gave you by Charnock, that evil works are a dust stirred up by an atheistic breath. Evil works are a dust stirred up by an atheistic breath. Meaning, atheism, in some way or another, denying God in some way or another, is what brings about in our lives evil works and sin. So, even as born again sinners, we're born again, yet sin remains, right? And we're being sanctified. Sin remains in us. Sin, sinful acts, abominable works, not doing good, sins of commission, sins of omission, flow from a corrupt nature, an atheistic corrupt nature. That's what Psalm 14:1 is saying. We still have sin that remains within us that brings forth sinful fruit. The sinful fruit flows from atheism in some form or another, some denial of God. And that's why Calvin would say that we are idol factories until the day we die. We're gonna get glorified bodies in heaven. Sin will be completely removed one day, but it's not there yet for us. So you and I must consider the arguments for God's existence to hold down the secret atheism in the heart, to restrain it, to depress it. The secret atheism in the heart of every one of us by nature. If we acknowledge that we have sin that remains within us as Christians, we are acknowledging that there is a secret atheism that remains within us as well, that we are idol factories until the day we die. That in some way or another, I got up this day and immediately I started doing my work and didn't think about God's existence. I immediately had a problem and I had to solve it with my car or with the house or with something, and I didn't think about God. I just rolled up my sleeves and did it as if God doesn't exist. I didn't pray about it. We were all prone to it. I just hopped in my car and drove without praying about safety or anything else. We do it all the time. I'm as guilty as each one of you. You know what I'm talking about? Well, we're not loving him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. He's not in our conscience. We're not meditating all the time on him. Different ways of saying it. Well, so it's very applicable to us, right? We've got to keep reminding ourselves of God's existence all the time. Sinful men, put that on the board here, sinful men try to persuade themselves that there is no God. And we've mentioned this, is to say, okay, God's made it clear that he exists in the things he has made, in human conscience, in the universal reason, the stream of reason, of human reason, a mind to think and understand through the things that are made that God exists. Then why do we have atheists? Well, sinful men try to persuade themselves that there is no God to have the greatest freedom to indulge their sinful flesh. That's Charnock, as he's thinking about it in his day. It's true in our day as well. Nothing new under the sun. So, reminding ourselves and others daily, this is also Charnock, of the reasons for God's existence provides a check or restraint on much of man's wickedness. Reminding ourselves and others daily of the reasons for God's existence provides a check or restraint on much of man's wickedness. And you know, you think of the Paul on Mars Hill in Athens with the pagans and that are there, the idolaters that are there in Athens, and he ends his sermon in verses 30 and 31 of Acts 17 that there's a judgment day coming, that there is an Elohim. In other words, the whole thing is about God as our creator, and he exists, and about his goodness, and all of this different of God, the whole story of that the biblical worldview presents. And the end of it is, hey, repent. God's commanding all to repent. Why? Because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, right? Having furnished proof by raising him from the dead, which I hope, Lord willing, to preach on that this Easter, this coming Sunday. But as Alistair Begg has said, our culture today, what is anathema, what our culture hates, is any idea that there's a judgment day coming, a day of accountability. Reminding ourselves and others daily of the reasons for God's existence, that he is Elohim, that he is the ruler of heaven and earth, he is the judge, he is the one whom we are accountable to. Reminding ourselves and others provides a check or restraint on much of our wickedness. In short, remembering and considering why we believe God exists strengthens our faith and restrains the sin that remains within us. So it doesn't just restrain the sin that remains within us. Reminding ourselves of the reasons for God's existence at all times, but also strengthens our faith. So we're giving reasons for the hope that is within us, right? We're giving a defense for the reasons that are hope within us against those who defame Christianity, as R.C. Sproul would say, it's not just for outsiders, but it's for insiders. It's also for us to strengthen our faith. Because there are reasons, many, many, many reasons to believe that God exists. To say you ought to. And hopefully we'll delve into quite a few of them here in this series. But this is kind of introducing as to why. So, Lord willing, the next time we meet, we'll talk some about that God is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And what that means for us. But I put here just a section, not only the Bible, but nature reveals God's existence. It's kind of what Charnock talks about next in his book. Not only the Bible, but nature itself reveals God's existence. And we've talked a little bit about it already in the previous evenings, but I put on the board here, the Bible is special revelation from God, and nature is general revelation. And there is a branch of study, as R.C. Sproul has pointed out, called natural theology, to say what knowledge of God, what theology, what knowledge of God do we get solely from nature? Only and solely from nature, studying creation. What particularly does that reveal about God's eternal power and Godhead, as Romans 1:20 would put it. But that's referred to as natural theology. So the Bible is referred to as special revelation from God through inspiration from 2 Timothy 3:16, where God breathes His words out through the minds of the prophets and the apostles to get His words written down in Holy Scripture. In the Old Testament, only the Jews, only Israel, God's chosen nation, had special revelation from God. But nature is general revelation from God. He is unveiling Himself, certain truths about Himself, through that medium. We speak of the news. R.C. Sproul kind of points this out as well, as the media, right? As a word for the news media. It's because they speak through certain medium, whether it's a television or the internet or radio, through certain medium. The means through which they speak, the media. And here in nature, God unveils Himself. That's that idea that we referred to last time we met with Psalm 19, 1 and 2, that day to day brings forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. Their expanse, the work of His hands. There's a certain sense God is speaking through His works of creation, through nature. And He is unveiling Himself. But it's general to all people everywhere. No exception. As Calvin would say, we live and move in God's theater. You wake up, we're in His theater, right? With the rocks and the trees and the mountains and the sky and the sunrise and the sunset, the storms, the snow, etc. We ourselves are fearfully and wonderfully made, just examining ourselves. So the physical objects in the world, here we're thinking more of the nature part of it, the general revelation of God's existence. The physical objects in the world and the common principles of conscience within man reveal the existence of God. need to spend some time in this series too as well on science, where we're at. There's been some wonderful discoveries in the last 100 years that as we would expect as Christians based on the Bible, wonderful discoveries that demand that you believe in God's existence. That would say there's no other way that this world came to be. It's impossible, mathematically. Not a chance. As R.C. Sproul wrote a book, not a chance. But Psalm 19, 1 and 2, I just referred to that. I put that on the board there. Romans 1, 20 as well. That since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's what science studies, the things that are made. By the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 2, 14 and 15 is with the human conscience, that it accuses us of wrong or defends us when we do right. We're created in God's image, Genesis 1, 26, 27. And because we're created in God's image, we have a conscience. Because at the heart of ethics is imitating God. We ought to be limited reflections of who he is in the world with his communicable attributes. Yeah, imitation is the perfection of the divine service. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But it's this conscience then that we're created in God's image, and this faculty that says when we are doing a good job at it or not, but it's a human faculty. It can get things wrong. It can be seared by sin. But it's there, and everyone has it, and they have this sense of guilt when they've done wrong. And that is evidence of God's existence, that we are accountable to him, to a higher being. For right now, let me just summarize a little bit about the physical objects in the world and some of the discoveries in the last 100 years. We know that DNA was discovered with Watson and Crick in the early 1950s. And the DNA of a human being, all forms of animal-based life, DNA, down to the smallest cell of bacteria, fungus. But the DNA is a code. It contains information. And that code, it has certain nucleotide bases, and they're in certain patterns. And those patterns are a code, just like a computer code for software of a computer. And those codes code for how proteins are built. We're protein-based life as human beings. And that code there is contained in our DNA is equivalent to a very, very, very large library of information. And you don't get volumes of Shakespeare by throwing random letters up and letting them fall to the ground by random mathematical chance. The information is not tied to the chemical composition of the nucleotide bases. The information is tied to the arrangement of the letters, just like, have you ever played Scrabble? A bunch of letters are thrown together in a pile and mixed up, and you have to move the letters together to make words, to score points. When you put the letters together in a certain sequence for words, that's information, because then it's a word, and that word means something. And that's the same for the genetic code, that the arrangement of the nucleotide bases, and they're coded as letters. When you study cell biology, for instance, adenine A, they just code it as A, and then guanine G, and it's just these letters are then coded a certain way, and that tells for a certain type of protein to be built from amino acids. And they have that in when they Boeing builds airplanes, where they have somebody designing computer code as to how some robot arm is going to move to build a component that's going to be put on the airplane. So somebody, some intelligent being with a mind, puts together the code goes out, and that code tells the arm to work a certain way, to build a certain thing a certain way, and then that piece is put on the airplane. But that same technology is in the human being. It's in, that high tech is in the very lowest form of being, like a one-celled bacteria. You say, the only way you have anything like that is with intelligence. Intelligence is the cause of it. Which tells you the only way this world came to be is through a higher intelligence. Right now as well, there's another book, it's a very good book, and maybe I'll bring in some details from it, but Dr. Michael Behe, Darwin's Black Box. At the biochemical level in the human being, if everybody's gotten, I jammed myself the other day with a screwdriver in my thumb. I was fixing, playing plumber at my house, and jammed my thumb with a screwdriver, it started bleeding like crazy. Well, now it's scabbed up and it's healing. Well, this is a whole process that involves hundreds of amino acids. It's a system. It's a system to be able to start the clotting process so you don't bleed to death. If it doesn't stop bleeding, you'll bleed to death. So the human body has this whole system that involves hundreds of pieces that all have to be there. You remove one piece and the system won't function. That's what's referred to as an irreducibly complex system. You cannot reduce it by one. And so it starts to clot and it stops the bleeding. But what if that didn't stop? What if it continued to clot your blood? All of a sudden your blood wouldn't flow and you'd die. So it has to be a whole system that knows start clotting, stop the bleeding, and then stop clotting so you don't clot yourself to death as well, right? But it's a system, just like your car engine is an irreducibly complex system. Right now, pull one piece out of there, pull the radiator out, and then see how far you get down the road. You won't get very far. It's an irreducibly complex system. And the human body is filled with tons of them. They couldn't have evolved one piece by one piece by one piece. That's Darwinian evolutionary theory. That it was a slow evolutionary process where time, chance, struggle, and death, and one little piece was added, and another little piece was added. No, all of a sudden, all the hundreds have to be there at once or it won't function. All of these, life is filled with irreducibly complex systems at the biochemical level. And there's no way then that it could have come through a gradual random chance process where one little piece is added onto one little piece. No. They all have to, all of a sudden, wham, be there, hundreds of pieces all at once for a whole system for it to function. And we know full well that that doesn't happen on its own. It had to have been a creator that did that. that's as well been discovered. It was Darwin's black box. It was black because he had no idea what was going on at the biochemical level. But now we do know in modern science. And all of it shows that there's a designer. You have the same as well, that there's a beginning to this universe with the discovery of Hubble in the 1920s in his observatory in Southern California, where he saw the great red shift of light when he looked out at all of the galaxies. Do you know, before the 1920s, we did not know that there was anything more than the Milky Way galaxy. And because of the big telescopes at the top of mountains, all of a sudden they could see way beyond, and it was at that point that they could see and say, you know what? That's just 100 years ago. That there, this universe is filled with millions of galaxies, where one little light all of a sudden is expanded and it's billions of stars, which before all they could see with a weak telescope was one little light. And then you expand that and see it, and it's billions of stars. But what he saw was a red shift of light everywhere he looked in the night sky. What did that mean? What that meant was that the stars were moving away in every direction. Well, what you back extrapolate, and what does that mean? Go back in time, is that there was a beginning. You blow the balloon up, everything's expanding. But then you let the balloon deflate, go back in time, back in time, back in time, back in time, and there was a beginning. It's evidence of a beginning. That this material world of matter and energy is not eternal. It had a beginning. That was discovered in the 1920s. Another thing that they've discovered with modern astronomy in the last 100 years is at least three dozen, the fine-tuning of rules and laws in the universe, there's at least three dozen where if you tweak it just minutely, everything collapses and life is impossible. The rate at which it's expanding has to be a certain rate. Down to like 1 times 10 to the 64th power. Trillion, 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 or something like that. All of the levers, one astronomer, he said, imagine going into a room that had all of 36 levers, and everyone is at a certain spot for all of these different laws of the universe. And if you just moved anyone just a little bit, tweaked it just a little bit on anything, life would be impossible. And they know this. Let's just say all of the discoveries in the last 100 years have shamed the atheistic scientists of the 1800s. The heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse the work of His hands, of His hands. That the only way to explain all of this that we see by the things that are made, what science studies, is the only way it came about was through God's hands, His providential power. Okay, so that's just a short summary of some of the science, okay? And this, we're in an exciting time, actually, as Christians in science. To be able to give a defense for the reason that is the hope within us, scientifically, by the things that are made. Okay, faith. By faith, we understand that God, the Creator, exists. Look at, we brought this up as well on a Sunday night as well, Pastor Ron and I, but look at Hebrews 11:3, how faith fits into this. So faith and reason. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith we understand. Isaiah, Pastor Ron's brought this one up as well. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, the end of the verse. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. And that can be translated, understand. If you will not believe, surely you shall not understand. If you refuse to believe, surely you will not understand. It's by faith we understand that God the Creator exists. There's special revelation, there's general revelation. Special revelation tells us God exists. By faith, we stand on His word that He created all things. That's His testimony to us in special revelation. But general revelation, as studied through human reason, also we understand that God exists. That's the way Romans, let me read Romans 1:20 just so you hear it again. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Human reason studies the things that are made. Science is studying, but it's the biological sciences, right? It's there's logic to it. There's reason. It's an orderly universe God created, so it's logical. And human reason studies it, and we understand by the things that are made that God exists, and He has eternal power, and He's the creator of all things. But God as well says it in His word that He created all things. And by faith, too, we understand. We trust His word, what He has said. The existence of God is not only a discovery of faith, but of reason, in other words. It's what I'm trying to say in this, is yes, you point to a Bible verse to me and say, yes, God created all things. It says in the Bible, God created all things. You have faith in that word of God. But human reason as well. This is some of Charnock's language. Sparks of God's eternal power and Godhead are revealed in His works of creation. We have a fire, and what? You see sparks, right? Coming up from the fire, and you look at the sparks, you know there's got to be fire, right? It's this idea. You see the sparks, so you know God exists. The sparks of God's eternal power and Godhead are revealed in His works of creation. As we read Romans 1:19 and 20, let me read 19 with it. Romans 1:19 says this, because, let me read, at the end of verse 18, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness through their sin. Verse 19, because what may be known of God, Romans 1:19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He has shown it to them. They walk around in God's theater every day. And it's manifest in them. They have a human conscience. Right? For since the creation of the world, so he's explaining that. How has God shown it to them? For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, through scientific inquiry, studying the things that are made by human reason. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Aquinas stressed that God has shown it to them in His works by the things that are made. And this refers to the discovery of the existence of God from human reason. From human reason. And that's what scientific discoveries, the more precise we get in astronomy and looking out further into the universe, the more precise we get into the red shift, the more precise we get at the biochemical level of life and at DNA level of life, the more precise we get, what do we see? Oh, more and more evidence that God exists. Life is filled with irreducibly complex systems. The only way to explain it all is God created it all. Stephen Charnock, here's a quote of his. Stephen Charnock said this: What can be demonstrated by natural light is not so properly the object of faith, though in regard of the addition of a certainty by biblical revelation, it is so. This is the interplay of faith and reason. So, human reason, studying the things that are made, God has shown it to us that he exists and he created all things. By human reason, studying the things that are made. In addition to that, we have the certainty by biblical revelation that it is so. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is God's revelation to us in the Bible, in special revelation. He has revealed to us in the Bible, he says, I'm the creator of all things. So natural light is not so properly the object of faith. So Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God. That's what I'm saying by what God has said. By faith in what God has said, I trust him at his word. He created all things. So what I'm sharing with you, some of the summary of scientific discoveries, where God has shown to us by the things that he has made and created, in our study of these things through human reason and scientific inquiry through telescopes and microscopes and other scientific studies that show through human reason and by studying what has been made that, yes, God exists. But that's not technically an object of faith. That's what Charnock is saying. It's through human reason, studying the things that are made. Well, we go to Genesis 1 and it says, well, God created all things, right? In 6 days. That's by faith, based on what he has said and revealed to us. By faith, I trust him at his word. And yet, there's human reason studying the things that are made to say, hey, we have reasons to believe what we believe. This is God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason. God expects us to submit our faith to him with reasons. What? From the things that are made. He is good. And the Bible goes to that all the time. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry. Why? Well, God clothes the lilies of the field. He feeds the birds. Huh? By the things that are made. We understand that God is good. We understand that he, like Acts 14:17, he's not left himself without witness, but he's done good. What? In giving us rain and fruitful seasons. He continually tells us he's good. So what? Yeah, right? Trust him, then. We have reasons to trust him when he tells us in the Bible he's good. Right? I put here as well, there are some in church history, the Socinians, who said falsely that anyone who lived without the Bible had no reason to believe in the existence of God. The Socinians falsely thought that the only reason you'd have to believe in God's existence is if you had the Bible, special revelation. That was false. How do we respond? Well, the Bible says that all nations have a knowledge of God. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 1, 19 through 21. They have an actual knowledge of God. These are Gentile nations that he's referring to in Romans 1. And here's what he says in Romans 1, 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Even though they knew God. Remember, as it states in verse 19, Romans 1, 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Being understood by the things that are made, verse 20, and God manifested in them, verse 19, they knew God, verse 21. They have a knowledge of God. By the things that are made, and by God manifesting it to them and showing it to them through his works of creation, through nature. Not that they might know God, not that it's a possibility, if they just do enough scientific study, it's possible. But people who are not scientific, well, they probably won't know God. No, it says they know God. They know God. And this is the idea that they have no excuse, right? It's not that they might know God, but that they know God when they do not care to. Look down at verse Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't care to have it. And again, part of it is they don't want accountability, a judgment day, an Elohim. And they want to be able to supposedly live however they please without consequences. So the problem in the world is not a lack of knowledge. The problem is a corrupt human nature in Adam that doesn't care for the knowledge, that doesn't want it, that hates the light and will not come to the light. John chapter 3, right? Charnock, I just put a quote there at the end there, is the notices of God are as intelligible to us by reason as any object in the world is visible. The end of Romans 1:20, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. The problem is not a lack of clarity in God's general revelation. He is clear as crystal. The problem is sinful human beings refuse to retain God in their thoughts and do not want him in their thoughts. Yes, and that's, thank you for sharing that. And that's what we have here as well, as at the end of verse 32 in Romans 1, knowing the righteous judgment of God. They know God. They know Elohim exists. They know he reigns and rules. They know they're accountable to him and there's a judgment day. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, do they repent? No. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them, and they're trying to force through government legislation everybody to approve of their sinful deeds. Yes, just like in Revelation. But this is the world we live in. The Bible explains the world we live in, and it is reality. And makes sense, and it explains to us, though, in a sense, how we are to think about defending God's existence and giving reasons for the hope that is within us to a sinful culture. They're created in the image of God, they cannot erase that fact. And that's why they all have a sense of right and wrong. It's just warped and twisted through their sinfulness. But we've got a point of contact. And they live in God's theater, the natural created world. They have a human conscience. They're created in the image of God. And human reason, studying the things that are made, they are without excuse. They know God exists, and it's a matter of reminding them of it with love, speaking the truth in love. So Lord willing, next time we meet, we'll say a little bit more in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6, on God as a rewarder, and then move on from there in our study.